Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday, May 30. The 30th of May, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic tonight is Astounding Revelations and Promises, John 14, verses 8 to 15. Okay, so this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the revelation that you provide us with in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can know Jesus through the Word of God. And in that way, Lord, the more we know Jesus, the more we see the Father through the Word, through words. Word pictures or just through the Word of God. And we thank you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that tonight your Holy Spirit will be with us to guide us into truth, to reveal truth to us, the truth about Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you will open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read John 14, verses 8 to 15.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak to you on
you, for the revelation that you provide us with in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can know Jesus through the Word of God. And in that way, Lord, the more we know Jesus, the more we see the Father through the Word, through words, word pictures or just through the Word of God. And we thank you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that tonight your Holy Spirit will be with us to guide us into truth, to reveal truth to us, the truth about Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you will open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read John 14, verses 8 to 15.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak to you on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay. So the literal is pretty much the same. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. To this Jesus says, Have I been so long time with you, and you do not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How say you, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding me in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whenever you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Okay. And then it's the last line you said. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty much the same as whenever you love with agape love, keep my commandments. Whenever you are loving me, it's agape, keep my commandments. All right. Jesus had said previously that if, as is the case, you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. We said how the disciples had known Jesus enough, but had not come to full knowledge to know him in his full significance. To know Jesus fully is to know the Father. Jesus had said that from now on things would be different. From now on they know him and they have seen him. Jesus declares the Father. God cannot be seen in the literal sense, but to know Jesus fully is to see his Father, the Heavenly Father. Barclay comments, it may well be that to the ancient world this was the most staggering thing that Jesus ever said. To the Greeks, God was characteristically the invisible. The invisible. Okay. The Jew would count it as an article of faith that no man has seen God at any time. That's just basic in their faith. They believe no one has seen God at any time. So it was just out of the question. This was, cannot be. You know, pound of fist. This question from Philip opened the opportunity for teaching on the relationship between Jesus and the Father. God the Father and God the Son are so closely connected that anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. Philip is on the case about seeing the Father. It seems that for him, really seeing the Father might end many a difficulty. Just show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Whatever Philip wanted, Jesus continues with a general rebuke. Jesus had been with them all, and it's plural, you, for so long a time, at least long enough in duration that Philip might have been expected to know more about Jesus than he did. Philip's question indicates the limitations of his knowledge. Philip's knowledge was limited. Jesus comes back with more astounding statements. Jesus' explanation staggers us with simple yet profound truth. Now I'm doing this in a 1-2-3-4 thing so that we kind of it's easier, you know. Number one, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. These are the profound truths. He and the Father are one. Who can say that?
Nobody.
Number two, each is in the other, a fact that Philip might have been expected to believe. Jesus, when he says, believe you not, looks for a yes answer. In John 10, verse 38, which we'll read here, this was something which even the Jews ought to come to know, let alone Jesus' disciples. Jesus' teaching should have brought this home to Philip because Jesus speaks about his words. Okay, let's look at John 10, verse 38.
I'm going to back up to 37, okay.
Okay.
Okay. Wait, 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.
Okay, so one thing we want to pay attention to through this, as we go through this, is words, Jesus' words, and works. All right? Words and works. If you don't believe the words, they should have been believing the works. Okay, number three, Jesus' words are not merely of human origin. Jesus does not speak from himself. This is not, Jesus does not speak for himself. It's Jesus does not speak from himself. Number four, the Father does his work. In the Gospel of John, we do not find dunamis. This is really interesting on miracles, this next section. In the Gospel of John, we do not find dunamis, which is that dynamite power, we might say, you know, ability, for miracles. We find John using the word for sign and for a work, ergon. The usage in John is that the sign, the miracle, is a means of teaching people a spiritual truth. So Jesus is using the miracle or the sign, which John calls a sign, as a means of teaching people spiritual truth. So whenever a miracle is happening, you want to run and find the spiritual truth connected to it that Jesus is teaching.
And you've told us that for years.
Yeah, right, yes, yes.
But the language proves it out. I mean, you're saying that the language actually
bears
all that out.
Well, most people, though, they study the miracles. Oh, we want Jesus to do these miracles, but we have to see the miracles are connected to a spiritual truth. Just like the word glory, for the glory of God, you want to read around and find what attribute of God it's referring to.
Yeah.
And this is when you see the miracle, look for the spiritual truth that's coming out. See, the miracles that Jesus did were not just purposeless or purpose without purpose or random.
Okay, that's helpful.
He's teaching spiritual truth, and specifically as a means of pointing people to God. We'll just take two examples. John 3 verse 2.
This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
Okay, and then Jesus is going to go on from there and talk about being born again. John 9, verse 16.
Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them.
All right. So the sign or the miracle, the signs, the Gospel of John uses the word for sign for these miracles. Mm-hmm. They are works of God, and they're to point people to God. To point people to God. The signs or miracles take their origin from God and point people to God. Therefore, they result in faith. Faith should result from it, or strengthening faith, or just faith should result. In the Gospel of John, there are signs. Some saw the signs but refused to believe. They are blamed for that reason. Let's look at John 12, verse 37 as an example.
But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him.
Okay. Jesus works the kind of miracle that compels faith, but not all believe. And in John 6, verse 30, we'll look at that. When people asked Jesus for a sign, their desire was not granted.
Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do?
And he didn't grant that desire. Basically, because Jesus doesn't have to prove anything. You know what I mean? Okay. Miracles are significant events that set forth spiritual truth. The signs did things. The signs are effectual. Jesus' supreme work was to die in the offering of himself as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Talk about a sign.
Right.
There it was. Unity of action means unity of being. Let's look at John 10, verse 30.
I and my Father are one.
Okay. They do the same things. They are one. There's unity of action means unity of being. Leon Morris says this, what to men are miracles, and this is very important, what to men are miracles, to God and to Christ are no more than works. This is their normal way of working. Leon Morris. That's from his commentary on the Gospel of John. This is their normal way of working. We look at it as, oh, a miracle, a sign, whatever. Dunamis power. Oh, look what God did. This is God's normal way of working. We need to see that. We need to capture this, what he's trying to say here.
It sounds to me, thinking about that, it's like, you know, like someone would author a book and everybody enjoys the book but goes about the author, we just like his work. You know, can you write us some more? I'm just saying, you know, can you write some more of those books? You know, get busy. You know, we want a book.
Well, that's what they say, authors sell books.
So it's kind of like you can get caught up in what God is doing instead of who God is.
Yeah.
And that's dangerous in the sense that God's doing these works for teaching and exposing a lot of times our own fallen nature and the greatness of God. So if you miss the message.
But working these miracles is God's normal
way. It's his normal way of doing things.
His normal way.
Yeah, but we don't want to get caught up in just
no.
what he's doing.
No.
It's the person who's doing it.
Right.
I do understand what you're saying. That
see, because a lot of people can't even accept the fact that for God, when God works, he doesn't lose any energy.
Yeah.
Which is amazing. Stephen gave me some law that's like one of the first things you learn in chemical engineering. And it has to do with something about, you know, energy being lost when you feel like you work and you maybe lose weight or something. God works, ergos, and he doesn't lose anything.
No, because he is a never-ending, he's never-ending. There's nothing that runs out.
But it's not impossible for him, and it's not even difficult.
It's the norm.
Well, he's saying don't get caught up even in believing in the work. Believe in me because of the work. Believe God.
The works are pointing to God.
Believe God. Yeah. Not
the works are
just,
to point to God.
Yeah. Not just believe miracles, which may have been kind of what you were saying.
That's
yeah,
right.
I was trying to make
that's
that.
Right.
Yeah.
But the other thing is, too, which is a good point that I think you're bringing up by saying all this, too, is that a lot of people don't even believe God does miracles. That
well,
God does, like, you
and
know
when
what I'm
God
saying?
Is working, and when God is working, they don't even see it that God did it. Like your story before we started, which we won't repeat because my lesson's
right,
really
right, right.
But you recognize that was God.
Right, because who would have done
that? You get an appointment, but you all of a sudden you get an appointment, there's an opening.
I just giggled.
Okay. You know? And that's how I got to the doctor, to the surgeon visit.
Yeah.
See? It was
God
the same
opened
thing.
It up.
It just opened
God
up.
God makes a way.
He made a way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's his normal.
Yeah.
So I think we need to thank God and express our delight in the way he works.
Yeah.
Yeah, so often that even if someone's prayed for it, and then it happens, and they're telling that, someone said, well, that would have happened anyway. Sort of like
maybe in history, they're saying,
well, those miracles, there must be a natural explanation. And even if there is, that's not an explanation for the timing of it.
Well, who do they think is in control of everything?
I'm just saying.
I know,
for unbelievers.
They just don't understand.
Now, when people have been and grown up in Christian homes for several generations, I think it's easier for them to accept the way God works. You know? I think it is. All right. Number five, Jesus says to believe him. He actually says, believe him. To have faith in certain truths. Faith is not blind. It has an intellectual content. Jesus calls on Philip and the others to believe him, not only to believe in him. And this is why we have this series. It's not just believe in Jesus. Oh, believe in Jesus. Okay, great. Believe Jesus. He says to believe him. He says to other people, believe me when I tell you these things. Believe me. We are to believe Jesus. And then believe what Jesus believes. All right, what Jesus says is true. So some people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe what Jesus says is true. They fight it. He can say, verily, verily, like truly, truly, like, I really mean it, you know. This is the way it is. And they still don't believe it. They don't believe him. They don't believe his words. Believe Jesus that there is a mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son. Number six, Jesus resisted the temptation to be a miracle worker, performing wonders in order to bring people into belief. They are signs pointing people to God. What for us seems like a miracle is for Jesus normal work, like I said. Okay, but he did resist the temptation to be a miracle worker. Like, do this and then we'll believe.
He
won't accept that taunt. And he didn't from the cross either. At his weakest moment, he didn't.
And that was in the rich man in Lazarus. That, like, even if I do sin, somebody, even if they rose from the dead, your brothers wouldn't believe.
Wouldn't believe, right.
So he didn't go for it then either.
Number seven, Jesus says that the person who really trusts will do the works that Jesus does and greater things than these because he goes to the Father. That is, his saving work is fully accomplished. Because when he goes to the Father and when that time's come, Jesus' saving work is fully accomplished at that point. The use of the present here denotes a future certainty. The Holy Spirit does not come until the Son goes away. We know that from John 16, verse 7 and John 7, verse 39. Well, truthfully, I don't know if it's John 7, verse 39 or John 17, verse 39. Let's check that out.
7:39. Oh, it's 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Okay, all right, it is right then. So what works are greater? Greater than works of healing and a lot of these others and the feeding all the 5,000 and the 4,000 are the mighty works of conversion. Watch the Holy Spirit work as he saves, heals, and delivers thousands. From Pentecost on, these works were done on the basis of Christ's return to the Father. They were not done independently of Jesus. In doing these greater works, the disciples were but Jesus' agents. They were only agents. See, this is what I call the devil's nightmare. Because today, and from the time that the Holy Spirit is given, you know, and we see this happening, you've got God in all these people. Not that the people are God, they're not. But God is working in them, with them, on them, and through them. He's working. He's working. The Holy Spirit is with them, in them, on them, and working through them. So they're agents, God's agents. And now what Jesus did is multiplied through hundreds and thousands of people all over the planet today, especially. They're everywhere. And that's the amazing thing. Okay. Number 8, Jesus wants more than mere formality. He wants personal relationship and commitment. Number 9, whatever the disciples ask in Jesus' name, Christ will do. He will answer it himself. This is not a formula as we use it today, adding in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. Prayer is to be in accordance with all that the name stands for. This prayer proceeds from faith in Christ. This prayer gives expression to a unity with all that Christ stands for. Why are Christ's prayers answered? Because unity, the unity in the work is unity in the being. In other words, you're on the same page. For us to be on with Jesus and the Father, they were on the same page continually. For us to be on the same page, a lot of times it takes us a while to get there. To be on the same page, to be in full agreement. Okay. This prayer seeks to set forward Christ himself. This prayer has the purpose of bringing glory to God. The glory of God is the purpose. This glory is, quote, in the Son, capital S-O-N. The Son is inseparable with the Father. Number 10, what the Father does, what the Son does, the Father does also. What the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus says here that he himself will answer prayer. Ask whether it is Christ or the Father being asked. And whether it is Christ or the Father being asked, Christ will do the response. We say generally that we ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Whether addressed to the Son or to the Father, it is still, quote, in my name. Now, this is going back. Let's read Psalm 25, verse 11.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great.
For your name's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9.
Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sin, for your name's sake.
Okay, so appeals are made for his name's sake. And that's just the two examples. This comes up, this is run through. Many times God will do things for his name's sake. He will uphold his name. But then he also says he upholds his word above all his name. Number 11, prayer will be answered by Christ himself. The promise to answer prayer is very broad. It's basically whenever anything you, plural, whenever anything you, plural, ask me in the name of me, I will do it. That's the promise. It's very broad. But the key is whenever. See, it's an if, but it's aeon in Greek, so it means whenever. Whenever you meet this condition, meet the condition. Whenever anything you ask me in the name of me, I will do it. Now, the doing there is poeo. It means to make or to do. Poeo. or poieo, I do or make. And it means I make, manufacture, construct. I do, act, cause something to happen. It can also mean to produce, bring about, bring to pass, perform, accomplish, work. So, I will do it. I will make it, or make it happen. I make it. I manufacture it. I construct it. I do it. I act. I cause something. I produce it. I bring it about. I bring it to pass. I perform it. I accomplish it. I work it. I work. And it's Greek 4160. Greek 4160. And that's the doing part of it. I will do it. It's this word, poieo. Okay. You would spell it in English, P-O-I-E-O, with the poieo. Anyway, it's an interesting word because I think in one place we are called living works of art, living, I forget the word they use when they translate it, but I remember hearing a sermon that, like, we are God's living poems, but we're living works of art, so to speak. Living works. And God is constructing something in us. He's making something. He's bringing about something. He's performing something. He's accomplishing something. He's working something in us. Number 12, there is no limit to the power of prayer. Putting miracles or these signs, what God can do, is his normal way of working. I am working, and my Father is working, and I am working right up to this very moment. See? All these people that sit around and like they're not doing anything. No. God is working. God is not a God who just sits there. Okay, well, I've made the creation now, and I did like a clock, and I wound it up, and now I just sit. No. He's working. Ergon. And Jesus is working right up to the very moment. Think of it. Every true believer should desire deeply to know God better, to know the God of the Word. Because what does it say in John 17, verse 3?
And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Right. Believers today have not seen Jesus in the flesh. But we do see him and his works in the Word. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 8.
Whom, having not seen, you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, 8.
Okay. We do see him and his works in the Word of God. And this is one of Paul's points in Galatians chapter 3 that we talked about. You know, being the kind of like a big billboard. They had seen Jesus through Paul's message of the gospel. They know Jesus through the message of the gospel. And so they weren't victims. They should have known better. Okay,
well,
anyway, Galatians 3.
In the Old Testament, it said that Abraham saw, and Jesus said that, like, Abraham saw me and rejoiced.
Mm-hmm.
in Abraham saw him in his time and mm-hmm. rejoiced. So that's the same thing. He got a real picture.
Yes.
It may have.
Well, you see him in the Word of God, and you see God. You come to know him through the Word of God. You can know him through the Word of God. So every believer can know Jesus and God the Father through the Word of God. If that's what you have, that's he makes himself known in the Word of God. But we have to believe the Word. You can't say you believe Jesus and not believe the Word of God. The truth might be hard. It might be a difficult saying or a hard truth. Oh, this is a hard saying. Who can swallow it? Right? Yeah. But we believe it's the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and we have to go with it. We do watch God work. We cannot separate Christ's words and works. Both come from the Father and reveal the Father. We are to go on believing, to continue believing, to grow in the faith. All right, we can know the Creator of the universe as Father. That's another amazing thing. To know the Creator of the universe as Father. Jesus Christ reveals to us the Father, so we are not to let our heart be troubled. Luke 10, verse 21. Let's read that.
In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.
All right. So it's by revelation, and it doesn't have to do with intellect, but there is an intellectual content. But you don't have to be the most brilliant person on the planet or the brightest brick in the driveway, as I say, to get it. Just ask for the revelation of the truth. And don't let your heart be troubled. The answer to worry is to pray. Because worry gets us nowhere. It's like sitting in a rocking chair and you're going back and forth and back and forth, and you're basically focused on the problem, and you're going back and forth, and you're not solution oriented. We have to be solution oriented, not problem oriented. And it's, oh, what am I going to do? What if, what if, what if, what if? Well, maybe it is, maybe it's that what if, maybe it's not, any of it. Maybe it's a what if you never even thought of, you know. But that's not how you handle worry biblically. Biblically, you handle worry by the vehicle of prayer. Because God does have an answer, he does have the solution, and he has the power to work a miracle. No problem. It doesn't have to be a problem for us, because it's not a problem no matter how difficult. And I have certainly lived through this many times. Learned this over the years. I won't get off onto a story, but many times I have learned this, that you pray, and I know I ask for the information I need. And God supplies the information, because a lot of times people are so busy worried about something that they're not researching to get information that they need to help in the solving of the problem, whatever it is. Or they just sit there and they just, I don't know, because worry, if you stuff things, it eats you up. And then if you get angry, because a lot of times it leads to a lot of anger, you can blow up like a volcano. You know, you take it for so long, and those responses are not helpful. They don't solve the problem either. So we have to be solution oriented, and we have to, God already knows the problem, so we just ask to have him help or even work out the problem, the answer to the problem, and ask for information and things like that. Okay, the answer is to pray. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay. Because the opposite of all this anxiety and worry is peace. And basically, some people, and I know this from counseling people, some people think that if they don't act worry and be a worry wart, that they don't care for a person. In other words, if you were really concerned and if you really cared for me, you would worry. But that you don't need to have a correlation like that at all. Maybe if you really cared about a person and you really were concerned, you would pray and rejoice in the Lord. Because look what we've studied tonight. Oh my goodness. Look what he can do. Meet the condition. Just rejoice in the Lord. Pray properly. Think properly. And live properly. That's the answer to worry in a nutshell. Those are your Roman numerals. And when the thinking properly, good report. When you go through that list, who is the one that meets those conditions? Jesus Christ. All right. Whenever we meet the conditions, Christ will do poieo. Poieo. Oh, you learned a Greek word tonight. Poieo. Number one, pray in faith, believing. Jesus returned to his Father and sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit guides us and has been called, quote, the divine editor, unquote, of our prayers. The divine editor. He makes them presentable. Not that that is a cop-out for rude language, crude speech, and getting in God's face and putting a fist in God and then saying, Holy Spirit, edit it. Maybe he'll edit the whole thing out. And also, that doesn't mean we don't consider the appeals we're making to the Holy God in his courtroom. We want to make a proper appeal. It takes so long to learn about. We went through a whole Bible study series on all the prayers of the Bible, on prayer. And the prayers of the Bible are prayers that the Holy Spirit has provided that we can pray back to God, the prayers of the Bible, plus his word, praying his word back to him.
And most of them, a lot of the more serious appeals were to the covenant Lord. The covenant Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it was very much when these very catastrophic events were taking place, it was they the appeal was to the covenant Lord.
Right, the covenant Lord, God in covenant.
And in the New Testament, it's to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's mentioned.
Exactly, Lord, yes, right. Mm-hmm. I bow my knees. Right. Yeah. So we can learn from those. We can pray those prayers. And they're provided for us that we can bring an acceptable appeal to God the Father. Okay. The apostles did greater works, not in quality, but in scope and quantity. The apostles did greater works, not in quality, but in scope and quantity. Let's look at Acts 5, verses 13 to 16 as an example.
Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them.
Okay, but wait, it is not the believer doing these greater things. It is God working in and through the believer. Okay, let's look at Mark 16, verse 20.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
All right. And another reference we won't read is Philippians 2, verse 13. And faith releases the power of God. Number 2, pray in the name of Christ. Ask in accord with the mind of Christ, the heart of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. What brings him glory? Oh, whoever thinks like that. What will bring you God? Here's his situation. It is so bad I can't believe it. But what brings you glory? What are you going to do here, Poyeo, that's going to give you glory? To glorify you. And I'm just rolling along. What brings him glory? Using the name holds great responsibility. Whatsoever, in you ask, in John 14, verse 13, is qualified by all that God has revealed in his word. This is not carte blanche, like a blank check. It is not a blank check. In my name implies in accord with Christ's nature and what he wants to do, in accord with his will. Let's look at 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him.
There you go. Qualifier. Okay. And this name is hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. We have to respect the name and all that implies. Number 3. Pray and respond in loving obedience. Honor the name you were baptized into, because see, a true believer, we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's actually into, not just in the name. We're baptized into the name. Obey out of loyalty to Christ, keeping his commandments, treasuring them, guarding them, and doing them. Well, this is from Job 23, verse 12. Let's read Job 20, or that isn't all, but let's read Job 23, verse 12.
I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Okay. Or she got tested. All right. Be willing to be sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. That's from John chapter 17. Find that abiding dwelling place. Where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Christ in us, we in Christ, the vital spiritual union. It's really a picture of interpenetration. I and you, you and me, believers in the Godhead. You know, it's this vital spiritual union. It's permeation, being permeated. Okay, because it's about oneness. The glory thing in John 17 is oneness. Remember the four levels of relationship we talked about. We know the Father now, from now on. You know the Father. There are four different levels of knowing. The lowest level is knowing a fact. The next level is to understand the truth behind that fact. Okay, you know this fact. The next level, understand the truth behind that fact. But you can know the fact and know the truth behind it and still be lost in your sin. The third level introduces relationship. To know means to believe in a person and become related to him or her. And that's what's talked about in John 17:3, that you may know. Okay. The fourth use of know means to have a deeper relationship with a person, a deeper communion or common union, what I was just talking about. Philippians 3, verse 10, let's look at that.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Okay, that was Paul's desire, and that's the knowing there. That he wants to knowing that I might know him. The fourth, go to the fourth level. Okay. And then so what does Jesus believe? I've repeated our 11 things, maybe a little shorter version of it, our 11 points, and I've added notes about, so it's kind of long, a lot of repeat of the teaching here, especially about that we do see Jesus and his works in the Word of God, and about the answer to worry, because that's helpful to people on a practical level. I put all that in, and I repeated the four levels of relationship to put it in print, because I think that'll help you. All right, and to all of this, we said amen.
Amen.